Well, let's turn to the Word of God, James chapter 1, as we continue this series, The Pursuit of Wisdom. I told you I had 5 lessons. Now we're down to lesson 4. We have one more lesson left, and we will conclude this series, The Pursuit of Wisdom. But this is the 4th lesson of getting wisdom. The Bible said, in all you're getting, get an understanding. And wisdom is just another synonym for understanding in the Proverbs, in the language of the Proverbs. Understanding, insight, wisdom, that's all synonyms. It all means the same thing. It's something that God divinely imparts in the life of the believer that gives them the enlightenment, the understanding, and the perspective of God on life issues. And so if you turn to James 1, please stand as a sign of reverence and honor for the Word of God, because we are reading the words of God. James chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, and then verse 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Verse 12, blessed is the man or the woman who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Father, thank you for your love demonstrated and manifested in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the seal, the guarantee, and the down payment of our full redemption. Thank you for this place of worship, these people who are worshiping you in spirit and in truth. Thank you for this fellowship of the saints, for this common community that we have around your word, around the body and the blood of Christ. Thank you for the songs of praise that went forth from our hearts through our lips to you. Thank you, God, that we've use this time wisely, and that is to center our hearts on the eternal and not the temporal, to focus on the spiritual and not the natural, to seek your face that you may shine on us and cause your the light of your countenance, God, to shine upon us and to give us understanding and light and peace as we live in this world. Lord, we cast all our cares upon you this morning because you care for us. And whatever is keeping us from truly and completely and thoroughly and fully trusting and believing in you, Lord, remove it. Remove that sin of unbelief, that sin of doubt, that we may walk in the fullness of our faith in Jesus Christ. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, speak, Lord. Your people are listening. In the risen name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. 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 Getting wisdom. This is our 4th lesson. And the 4th lesson is this. Getting wisdom is learning to grow through adversity. That's what it means. To get wisdom is to be able to grow through your adversity. To use your adversity as stepping stones and not just stumbling blocks, right? We tend to look at our adversity as stepping stones, things that are going to keep us away from our destination in God. But they're really, they're stepping stones to go higher and higher and higher in your faith in God. And when you look at James provides for us these four realities here of growing in wisdom. And when you think of wisdom, you don't think of adversity or trials. You don't think of problems and struggles when you talk about wisdom. A lot of times we talk about wisdom is what we avoid. is not what we necessarily encounter. But God also gives us wisdom to encounter the issues of life and to go through those issues with a godly perspective, with a God view or God vantage point on that problem or that trial or that predicament or that pain or that pressure that we may feel in our lives. Well, the first thing he gives us in 1:2, he says, count it all joy, my brothers, meaning Adelphos, men and women, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. And so if you're going to be wise, you're going to learn from your adversity, because adversity helps you to grow spiritually, right? It helps you to grow in the application of your faith. If that's true, you got to be wise about this. You got to understand the reality of adversity. That adversity is real for every human being, and particularly it's real for the Christian. If you go through life thinking because you know Jesus and you have Jesus, that you're the son and child of God, that you're the king's kid, that nothing happens to you, is to live with your head in the sand like an ostrich. The fact that you are a follower of Jesus Christ implies that you're going to have a greater struggle than one who is not.
That's right.
Jesus said, if you want to follow me and be my disciple, deny yourself, which is hard for any human being.
Right.
Deny yourself. Let's just say right there. Then take up a cross. And then follow me. So to follow Jesus Christ is not an easy path.
All right.
It is a difficult path.
Yes, sir.
It is a straight path. It is a narrow path. And it's going to take the dying to self in order to succeed in walking effectively and faithfully in his steps.
Yes, sir.
So we got to understand this if we're going to be wise, the reality of adversity.
Mm-hmm.
Adversity, point A here, adversity, if you're taking notes, number one is unavoidable. You cannot for the life of you avoid adversity. Even if you live in a gated community, you will have adversity.
Amen.
Even if you're rich and beautiful and powerful, you will have adversity, because adversity is endemic to the human experience.
Yes, sir.
That we come into this world at birth bent towards adversity. So James did not say, if you encounter trials, consider it joy. He said, when you encounter trials. That means that's a reality. We will encounter trials. We must not deceive people in the Christian life that if you come to Jesus, everything will be all right. Everything is not going to be all right. But you will be all right if you take his wisdom and then process through the problems and pain and predicaments of your life with an eternal point of view. You will be all right, but the things around you may not be all right. So adversity is what? It's unavoidable. He says, when you encounter trials, you can count it joy. You are going to have trials. If you don't have trials, check the pulse. See if you're alive. And trials are a way of life. Count on them. They're coming. You're either coming out of one, or you've been through one, or you're waiting to go into one. That's just the way life is. So you need the right mindset. You need godly wisdom to help you to maneuver through that minefield of unavoidable adversity. They are not an elective in the school of life. You know, when you go to school, you can take electives.
Yeah, yeah.
I want this class, this class. I don't want that class. It's too hard. I'm going to take this easy class because I got three hard classes, and I'm going to get three easy classes to balance things out. You can't do that in the walk of faith. You can't do that on the journey of faith, because on the journey of faith, beloved, they are a required course. Nobody is exempt or immune to adversity in the Christian life.
That's right.
Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. You're in James. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And let's zoom in on verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. He said, don't be surprised.
Right.
Why? Because it's unavoidable.
Right.
Why? Because it's a reality of the Christian experience. You can't avoid it. But if you got this Pollyanny view of Christianity, ease on down the road, whiz, you're going to hurt yourself spiritually. You're going to hurt yourself psychologically. You're going to hurt yourself mentally and emotionally, thinking that because God is love and God is good, that he will never allow bad and evil to come into your life. Beloved, he said, don't be surprised. Did he not? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to what? To test you as though something strange were happening to you. Why, God? Shouldn't be strange. Right. If you're following Christ, this par for the course.
That's correct.
This come with the territory.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But it says this, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So we know that the adversity here are adverse situations that come upon us as a result of following Christ.
Yes, sir.
Not a result of being a fool and acting stupid and disobeying God's law or the law of the land or the law of our conscience or the law of our parents or the law of Christ. That's not the result of the adversity here in James. The result of the adversity is when I follow Christ, I attempt to live godly in a godless age. When I attempt to shine as light in the midst of darkness, when I speak the truth and not what the politicians are pandering to the people, when I speak against the world system and be pro-God system, then that's when I get the adversity. If you get caught for stealing, you should get caught for stealing. If you get caught in a lie, you should get caught in a lie. And you should suffer the consequences. But when we're talking about this, we're talking about suffering for Christ and sharing his sufferings. Because Christ, in living out his holy life before men, he suffered. He suffered because men didn't like his holiness. They didn't like who he was. They didn't like how he saw scripture. They didn't like how he related to the downtrodden, the marginalized, the oppressed, the suppressed, and the depressed. Well, those highfalutin religious people didn't like that because they were part of a different system. So Jesus opposed the religious system, the social system around him by how he treated those who were under the thumb of this religious oppressive system. Why do you think he said in Matthew 10, I believe it's 28 through 30, 11, 28 through 30, come unto me, all you are burdened and heavy laden. He said, take my yoke and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What was he saying that for? Because there was a religious system called Judaism that kept people under the thumb of those who were at the top of the system. And they were putting burdens. You got to do this if God going to bless you. You got to be like this if God going to bless you. You got to give your tenth if God going to bless you. You have to honor the Pharisee and the scribe and the priest if God going to bless you. See, you got sick because you didn't trust the preacher. You didn't trust the pastor. You didn't trust the bishop or the priest. You didn't follow what they were saying. That's why you're in the situation you're in today, because you're not trusting God's man who's standing before you. That's not what Jesus said. These men used their position when they should have been feeding the sheep. They were fleecing the sheep. When they should have been tending the sheep and caring for the sheep, they were scattering the sheep and oppressing the sheep. And Jesus said, come to me. Leave those Pharisees and scribes and leave that religious system of works righteousness and come to me. And I'm going to give you a teaching that won't be as burdensome. I'm going to give you a way to walk that won't be as tedious. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. So, beloved, when we suffer for the cause of Christ, that's a good suffering. That's a good fight. That's a good battle to be in.
Amen.
You should feel confident if you're suffering for Christ, because this adversity is unavoidable. Secondly, B, it is unpredictable. It is unpredictable. It's like the weather. I know we have weathermen and meteorologists. They predict things that don't even come to pass. And then when something happens, they go, oh, we didn't see that. Oh, we were off a little bit. Well, adversity is like the weather. It's unpredictable. You don't know where it's coming from, the north, east, south, or west. You don't know if it's coming out of your own home. You don't know if it's coming from your friends.
Yeah.
You don't know if it's coming from the church or the world. It's going to come.
Yeah.
James says, when you fall into troubles, The word fall literally means to fall into something unexpectedly. It's the same word used of the Good Samaritan when he fell among thieves unexpectedly. He didn't think he was going to be jumped that day on that Jericho road. It was unexpected. We seldom anticipate the adversity we're going to experience in life. So that's why we never prepare for it, because we don't anticipate it to come. Well, nothing. I haven't been struggling the last 5 years with that, so I don't think it's going to happen the next 5 years. And then it hits you that night. See, it's unexpected. And you have to anticipate adversity to come. We don't plan to have a flat tire crisis, do we? But we do got a spare tire. We're ready. We're prepared. But we don't get prepared spiritually like we do naturally, right? We're preparing when we die. Don't you? Most of y'all got life insurance. You're preparing. You don't want to die, but you're going to die. But you're prepared for it. When it happens, it's taken care of. It's just like having life insurance or car insurance or house insurance. Beloved, it's preparation prevents poor performance. No, you got to prepare, right? We have to prepare. And wisdom prepares us to handle the unexpected events of life. So adversity is unplanned. It's unpredictable. It happens when we least expect it to happen. And it happens at a time when everything is going good. Isn't it amazing? When it comes, it's not bad on bad, it's bad on good. You know, if we were going from bad to worse, that would be okay. But we go from good to worse. That just takes us. That sends us into headaches and anxiety and ulcers, right? So it's unavoidable. This is the reality of it. It's unpredictable. See, this is wisdom. I'm sharing with you wisdom right now. And you have to take it and use it the way you should use it. Because it's not going to help you just to know this. It's only going to help when you're in the crises to apply it. To apply it. Adversity, C, is diverse. Did he not say it was diverse? He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Trials come in all shapes and sizes. There are a wide variety of adversities. Have you ever tried to match paint for your house? You try to get a color that you like with the color that you don't like, the color that you already have, and you're trying to match it. It's hard to do. We were in a pre-selection committee trying to match colors for the new home. My head was hurting after an hour. And my wife was saying, well, what do you think, Jimmy? I mean, I don't understand colors completely. All of them look good to me. And we went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth over these different types of colors. They all look the same to me. Well, beloved, they're not the same. They're different. And trials are not the same. They're different. The word in the Greek for many kinds is literally, they're multicolored. There are problems of many shades and many varieties. They vary in intensity. They vary in duration. Thank God, trouble don't last always. There is an expiration date for trouble. Some are minor inconveniences. Some are major crises. They come in more than 31 flavors. Some are custom made for you, and you know it. You know, Job's adversity lasts for at least 9 to 12 months. Man, that's a lot to go through in a year. To lose everything. And it was Job who said to his wife, in the midst of all that loss, shall we just worship God in good? Things are going well and not in adversity. Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. So they come in all shapes and sizes. And we have to understand that adversity is diverse. They all don't look the same. Secondly, not only should we understand the reality of adversity, but we should understand and realize the reason for adversity. There is a reason why you go through what you go through when you're living for the Lord. Now, remember I said earlier, these are not the consequences of bad choices I'm talking about. These are the consequences of following Christ.
Correct.
It's a big difference, beloved.
Yes, sir.
You're following Christ, well, something's going to occur. Because guess what? You have an enemy called the devil, and he's real. And you have demons in the atmosphere, and they're real. And you have your flesh within your mortal body, and it's real because you fight with it every day. And you have this new creation that you are in Christ, and you're trying your best to love everybody, and it ain't happening the way you want it to. And the everybody is everybody in your family. Because it's easy to love other people you don't know because you don't have to deal with them. But you have to deal with the people you know. The people you know are the most difficult to deal with. The people you don't know, you can love them. See, I can love my enemy very easily. I don't have to live with him. But I have to live with those who I call sons, daughters, grandma, wives, uncles, aunts. You have to live with those people. Now, you're really showing something. See, you see, people think, well, they're your blood, so it's easy to love. Not always. Come on, beloved. Come on. Stop being naive and be wise. It's not always easy to love your flesh and blood because your flesh and blood don't normally listen to you anyway. They take you for granted. See, they say, oh, I heard that before. You always said it. You said it for the last 10 years, last 20 years, last 30 years. Well, it must be important that I keep repeating it. But you're not getting the lesson. So there's a reason for our adversity. This is the wisdom concerning your trials. Your trials have purpose. That's beautiful. It has value in life. Pain can be productive. Pressure can produce something. Suffering can accomplish something. Now, that's just the wisdom of God. That's not man's calculation. Because man sees negative as negative. They never see a negative as a positive. When you have a plus sign, you have a plus sign. You have a negative sign, you have a negative sign. You don't see them one and the same. God does. Some of your pluses can be your negatives. Some of your negatives can be your pluses. Because it's a divine perspective of looking at suffering and trials and the human experience. Romans chapter 5, verse 3 and 4 says this. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Wow. They're rejoicing in sufferings. They're having this exhilaration and excitement in their sufferings. That doesn't make any natural sense. It's when things are going well you rejoice, not when things are going bad. Knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And verse 5 says, and the love of God has been deposited within our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So he's going to sustain us, even in our adversity. James says, for you know that. It's good to know that the adversity that you are facing or the trials that you're encountering has a purpose. That have a purpose. You are not going through whatever you're going through in vain. It is not a waste of time, the pain that you're going through for the cause of Christ. No, in those trials or troubles, God is at work in you. God is doing something in you and through you and for you and with you for his glory. God is doing a great work. But trial has three purposes in your life. I'll go through them briefly. There's three purposes for trials in your life. A, adversity purifies your faith. Oh, that's what it does. Oh, that's wonderful. It purifies your faith. Apart from trials, you will never be able to purify your faith. I don't care how much you pray, how much you give, how much you serve, how much you witness. That's not going to purify your faith. The Bible says that trials, adversity purifies faith. You want pure faith? Expect adversity. But that's the only way you can get it. That's the only way you can get it. Listen to this. Adversity purifies your faith. James uses the Greek word for trying or testing, parosmos. He uses a word to describe the process of purifying and testing gold. You would heat the gold to the hottest temperatures you can get that gold, and the impurities of that gold will float to the surface. That's called the dross. And then that dross is burned off, and then the gold is taken out and it's pure. Well, that's what happens to our faith when it's under adversity and trials. Well, praise the Lord. Job 23:10 says, when he has tried me, I shall come forth pure as gold. So if you're going to come forth as gold, you got to be purified. To be purified, you must go through trials. Yes. You can't avoid them. You want to have pure faith? Well, you need the fiery trials that must come into your life. And they will come. The first thing trials do is test your faith. It tests what? The quality of your faith, the object of your faith. What is your faith in? Or who is your faith in? And what does your faith consist of? Well, trials will pull that out. They purify us spiritually and mentally and emotionally. Christians are a lot like tea bags. You don't know what's inside of us until you drop us in hot water. And when you drop us in hot water, it comes up. It comes out. Because what's in you in the midst of pressure will come out of you. So if you start cussing when it comes out, then that's what's in you. If you start complaining when it comes out, that's in you. That's what you've been meditating on. That's where your mind has been. And all that stuff comes out of you. But if you come out praising God and blessing God and rejoicing in God, then that's what's in you. That's what you've been meditating on. That's what you've been studying. That's what you've been reading. That's what you've been singing about and praying about. And that reality of what you are comes out in the adversity.
Yes, sir.
Y'all hear me?
Yes.
It tests your faith.
Yes.
And 1 Peter 1:7 says, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ appeared the second time, we're going to be praising him and giving him glory and honor and praise because our faith is pure gold. Why? Because we've been tested. And we stood the test and we passed the test. And we're coming out on the other side of this journey of faith, this walk of faith, pure as gold. My. B, adversity produces endurance in your life. Well, that's what the adversity is for. Adversity is there to bring out of us what the Holy Spirit has put in us, because endurance is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the quality of God. When Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, that's what he meant. You can have life more abundantly because the Spirit of Christ is in you, producing in you the fruit of the Spirit, that in the midst of adversity, the fruit comes out.
Yes, sir.
And this fruit is called endurance. That means you can handle it. That means you can overcome it. That means you can use it for your good and his glory. Instead of allowing that thing to crush your spirit and shipwreck your faith and cause you to walk away from God and the church. And that's what many have done because they don't understand and have the wisdom of how to deal with adversity. Some say, I can do bad all by myself. True. You can. But you can't make your bad work for you. Come on, somebody. You can't make your bad turn to good. God can. God can take the negatives and make them pluses. He can take the deficits in your life and make them assets, right? He can take all that you think is bad. He can turn it good. You remember what he said, Joseph said, in the latter part of his life, brothers, you meant it for evil. God meant it for good. So adversity produces endurance in your life. The ability to keep on keeping on in Christ. The ability to hang in there. The stick-to-itiveness. The ability to stay under the pressure with an attitude of joy and purpose. The ability to stay until the purpose is accomplished. Knowing that God is at work in your life. That you're not in this dilemma alone. Thirdly, or C, adversity helps us to mature. That's what it does. It has a purpose. Thank God that he revealed to us that adversity and trials in life has an ultimate purpose in our lives. And the first thing we should not say is, where's God? Well, he told you it's a purpose, so he's there. Because he's the one who's going to be working the purpose. As you respond the way he wants you to in it, if you respond the way he's taught you, then he'll work that thing out.
Yes, sir.
For your good and his glory.
Amen.
But you've got to respond the way he has taught you to respond when you're in the adversity.
Yes, sir.
And you got to respond in faith and not in faithlessness. See, adversity helps us to grow, to mature. to grow spiritually, to become more mature, to become more like him. Trials produce endurance, and it helps us to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Not anything for the spiritual life, the life of godliness, the life of overcoming. We have all that in Christ. We have to access that when we're in adverse situations. That's God's long range goal for us. His ultimate purpose is maturity. No, it's not a new Bentley. It's not a big house. It's not fame and success. It's not beauty and pleasure. It's maturity. God wants us to grow up. Because there are two ways God makes us to become more like Jesus. Number one, through the Word of God. See, the Word sanctifies us. It makes us more like him. It convicts us. It enlightens us. It draws us closer to the image of Christ. It builds character within us. So you got to spend time in the Word. But the second way is through adversities. This is what the teacher's method is. It's to use adversity to grow us into maturity. And here's where James hits the nail right on the head. Because so many Christians say everything was going great when I first got saved, and then all these problems start happening. They think maybe God doesn't love them, or maybe God has abandoned them. And they don't realize that during the test, the teacher remains silent but is ever present. When you're in a test, the teacher doesn't talk. The teacher has done enough talking through all those lessons, all those assignments that the teacher has given you to be ready for the ultimate test.
That's right.
So the teacher sat there silently and allow you to work on your test. That's what the Father does. He sits there silently and allows you to put to practice all them sermons you've heard, all them books you read, all that singing you've been doing, all that praying you've been doing, all that running through the church you've been doing, all that shouting you've been doing. Oh, yeah. See, we don't understand the Christian life. We understand entertainment. We understand emotionalism. We understand hype. We're like cheerleaders on Sunday morning. But you need some players. You need somebody who can take a hit and keep on running with the ball, trying to make it to the finish line. You need somebody who can go through four quarters. I mean, and play full contact.
Yeah.
We are to be full contact Christians. And whatever the devil throws our way, and whatever the world throws our way, and whatever the flesh throws our way, we should be able to hit against it and keep moving.
Yeah.
Why? Because we're putting to practice what the teacher taught us. That's what he taught us. He taught us, beloved, to put to practice the things he has said. Now, the truth is this, we are exactly where God wants us. Because adversity is the process that God uses to grow us up. That's where he makes us more like his son. Remember this, a good teacher only tests students on the information that the student has already been taught. Thank God. Thank God. He's not taking you through nothing he's never taught you about. When he allows it, he's already prepared you to go through it. See, so that adversity becomes your advantage. Because he's already what? He's already placed his spirit in you. He already put his word in you. He's already got you in the school of training. And all you have to do is put to practice what he taught. The teacher also wants this out of the students. I used to say this a lot. That teacher failed me. That teacher gave me an F. No, I gave myself an F. I didn't take the information and study the information and then applied it appropriately to the test. Can I just say this? I didn't even study for the test. But then I have the audacity and the unmitigated gall to blame the teacher for my negligence. That's how we do God. That's how we do him. God has given us everything. He says, I've given you everything for life and godliness. I've given you my spirit, my nature. I've given you my word. I've given you the body of Christ. I've given you prayer. I've given you praise. I've given you worship. I've given you angels. And you still going to blame me for your condition. Don't that's what we do? Don't that's what we do? Because we don't remember this because we're not wise enough to think about it. That the teacher wants me to pass. Why every time a kid get a report card, they say the teacher gave me a C, the teacher gave me a D, the teacher didn't give you nothing. Yeah. You earned that legitimately. The third reality. The reality of adversity, the reasons for adversity. C, the response to adversity. Oh, I love this one, James 1:2. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. That's the response. Respond with joy. Count it all joy. That's not the normal way we respond to adversity. Oftentimes, our first response is to get angry, to question the Lord's goodness, to question his providence, to question his provision. Come on, somebody. To question his promises and his power and even his person. That's our first response. James says, count it, book it. The Greek verb logizomai, we get the word logic or consideration. It means to take into account, to calculate, to consider. Logizomai is an accounting word that means to evaluate the thing. Accountants do what? They add up numbers to make the balance sheets come out right. Sometimes our trials don't add up. They don't come out right from our perspective. They just don't add up or they just don't make sense. And we look at our loved ones in the faith and we say, this don't make sense, what I'm going through, what I'm suffering. Beloved, whether it makes sense or not, you're called to count it all joy.
That's right.
This is the Greek verb kara. Kara is the cause or the occasion for rejoicing.
Yes, sir.
We can rejoice because of what? What is the occasion for rejoicing in trials? Romans 8:28, all things. You name it, claim it. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purpose. See, I can rejoice in that. Whatever my adversity is, guess what? I know God is working these things out for my good and his glory. Why is he doing it? Well, Romans 8:29 says, so that I can be conformed to the predestined image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's the purpose, to make us look more like Jesus and less like ourselves. He wants to conform us to the image of Christ. That's his work on earth, to make us more like his son. Because when his sons come, we'll be glorified and we will be like him. We can count it all joy because God wants to put his son, Jesus Christ, on display in our lives to demonstrate the power of the cross and the resurrection. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. See, God desires to make us like Jesus, not like Peter, Paul, James, and John, but like his son.
Amen.
So he wants to make Jesus real in you, not only in your character, but in your conduct, not only in your belief, but in your behavior, not only in your justification, but your sanctification, not only in your affections, but in your actions. You can count it all joy when you know that God is doing a great work in you. That's where he's doing it. He's doing it in you. He's working on something personal and something powerful and something permanent and something positive. There is something in your struggle. There's something in your pain. There's something in your problems. There's something in your predicaments that will bring honor and glory to his name. That's what he's about. He wants to squeeze you in the adversity so you can squeeze out him in the adversity. Because when he's in it with you, you can go through it. You can handle it. You can overcome it. And you can draw the good out of it that you couldn't see before. Because it's godly wisdom. That's the key. Not only should I respond with joy, but lastly, I should respond with prayer. That's James 1, 5, and 6. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously, liberally to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. How do we handle trials? We pray for wisdom. We pray for wisdom. We don't pray for, okay, God, I'm in this problem. Can you send a helicopter over my problem and then let me jump on a rope and pull me out of this? That's how most of our prayers is. It's the prayer of escape. Prayer of aversion. I want to get away from what I'm going through. And you don't understand that what you're going through is what God has planned for you so that you can be more like him. Do we prefer to get away from a situation to be less like him instead of being in the situation to come out more like him? Wow. Ask God for help and understanding. That is wisdom. To know that you need help from the Lord. To know that you need his divine assistance to go through your issues of life. The awareness that you cannot live independently from God is to be wise. We need to pray concerning our adversity. We need to say, Father, I know there's something good in this for me. I can't see it. I don't feel it, but I know it. Help me to see your plan and your hand in the adversity. Show me how to respond so that I can get the best from this God-ordained test. And you may feel that God has permitted you to go through more than you can handle, more than you can take. But that's not true, because God will always supply you with the grace that is needed to overcome the trial. The wisdom God wants to give you is the ability to correctly handle adversities in your life. If you trust in God's wisdom, he will turn your adversity into an advantage. You remember Silas and Paul, midnight in the Philippian jail, in stocks and bonds. They were singing and praying. In the midst of that, they were rejoicing in God, and they were in prison. And they were on lockdown in prison. And they began to sing and pray, sing hymns and pray to the Lord. And the Lord caused an earthquake and release them from their bondage. Beloved, they responded with joy. In the prison, they were singing, not crying, and praying, not complaining. They were not crying and complaining. They were singing and praying. That's how they counted it all joy.
Yes, sir.
And that's what we're called to do. If you can't pray your way through it, sing your way through it. Sing and pray until you get through it. Because that's how you count that adversity all joy. Why? Because you know that God is in the midst of it. That God has his sovereign providential hand on top of it. And he's working through it like a surgeon on the heart. And he's going to put you in the right place at the right time if you can just hold out.
Come on.
Just hold out a little while longer. Everything's going to be all right. But you got to hold out. And you got to, as we said, let go and hold on to God's unchanging hands. And let him work that situation out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I may not finish this today. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says this. No temptation, no parasmos, no testing or trial has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, And he will not let you be tested or tempted beyond your ability. But with the test, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it.
Yes,
what is the escape?
Yes.
Endurance. That's how you escape the trial. You endure the trial. You use the trial. You manage the trial. You maneuver the trial for your good and his glory. That's what he's saying, beloved. So ask in faith. If we are not experiencing the ability to progress through the adversity with joy, it is only because we have not committed our hearts to the wisdom of prayer. You do not have, James 4, 2 and 3. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly with wrong motives to spend it on your pleasures. James 5, 16 said, the effective, effectual prayer of a righteous man or woman can accomplish much. See, our response, joy in prayer, our response to our trial determines the outcome of our growth. Our trials either will make us or break us, depending on how we respond. It's a matter of how we respond in believing prayer for wisdom. God, give us wisdom so that we can come through this glorifying you, rejoicing in you, and magnifying you. And then there's the reward of adversity, verse 12. The reward of adversity in James 1:12. Blessed is the man or the woman who remains steadfast on the trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. God says there will be a reward for endurance. I don't think when we get to heaven, the rewards will go just to the pastors, the evangelists, men like Billy Graham and Tony Evans. The rewards will go to the people who quietly put up with situations and circumstances.
Yeah.
In a God-honoring way. People who call for God to help them in the midst of their pain so that they could develop the character of Jesus Christ in the midst of it. Don't you know Joseph came out of his trial more loving than he went in? He loved his brothers. Them brothers were no good. They wanted to murder him. They sold him into slavery. And he's not 17 at this point. He's close to 50. And he's loving them, crying, rejoicing that his brothers have finally realized he was still alive. That's the work of God in the heart of Joseph. Because Joseph responded to his trials the right way. Jesus said, they'll receive a crown of life when the trial is finished, when the purpose is accomplished. There's God's reward. God not only wants you to receive the reward, but he also wants you to love him more. Will you learn to grow through adversity? Will your adversity drive you closer to God or away from God? Will your adversity be a stepping stone or a stumbling block? Beloved, realize this. Trials are a part of life. Trials have a purpose in life. Trials will provoke a response in your life. And trials will bring forth their reward. Trials will be the reason you apply the wisdom of God to life. Because you will pray for the wisdom. You will pray for the insight. You will pray for the know-how so that you can get through to the other side. If we're going to get wisdom, we can also get it by learning to grow in adversity. And when you find a man and woman who has grown in adversity, ooh, you found a mature, spirit-filled, faith-tested, tried and true follower of Jesus Christ. That's the kind of person you need to hook up with. Because they can teach you so much about life that you don't know. Because we determine life by pleasure and convenience and happiness. We don't see life as negative and arduous and difficult. We're American Christians. We're not Asian Christians. We're not African Christians, right? We're not Middle Eastern Christians. So we got a lot to learn in the American context what it means to rejoice in the midst of our adversities. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the candidates of baptism as we present to them their certificates. Crown their head with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and to be more like you as they mature in their faith. We ask this in your Son, Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.